to Psalm 119, the little Bible. Today we come to a wonderful section. It begins at verse 161 and it goes down to 168. 8 verses, more than full of all we need for this life and into the life which is to come. Now then, what have you got up above 161? Shin. That's the very way you pronounce it. And every time you have to make a trip to the dentist, always remember that one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet is this. What are they? Well, I know that some of you have teeth like the stars. They come out at night. But it's teeth. Now, you go into any dentist, and you ask him, sir, what does it mean, teeth? What is it suggestive of? And they look at you. I guess I've asked it to our old dentist way back years ago in Canada. I've asked it to Dr. Gill, whom some of you know in New Jersey, and I've asked it way out in Africa and over the world. What does it mean? And they have various answers. But I like what it says in a dentist's office. He had his sign, be true to your teeth, they'll play you false. And you have to remember that. That's why we look after our children. And when I was left without a wife and mother, and I had these little children so young in years, 6 months and 2 and a half, I asked God for wisdom because I knew that I was responsible in some ways for their teeth. And the Lord helped me until Grace came. And then she being a nurse, it's been even much better. But teeth, I learned it not from theologians. I learned it from a poor little African woman. I said, what does it mean, this? Oh, she says, either for good or ill. And I said, what do you mean? Well, she says, you know, if they come in the wrong way up here instead of here. In the old days, and as my wife well knows, having been born in Africa, if the teeth came in the wrong way, they'd put the baby on the back and they'd make the mother walk backwards. And then when they'd get to the river, pull the cord, the little thing would fall off, go down the river, and the crocodiles would do the rest. Why? Because the teeth are suggestive of development or growth. And that's why when Jesus was here, if you die without Christ, he said, you will go where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And whether it's development or destiny, the teeth have a tremendous part to play. And many people dig their own grave with their teeth. So you watch what you eat. Now then, verse 161, and the whole subject here is growth or development. And there are 7 things that the Bible should be to all of us. Verse 161 of Psalm 119. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word. Now, we've been moving along in this psalm, and I only took up, first of all, the setting of it. And I pointed out that as far as the Word of God is concerned, it's forever settled. And when we get to heaven, don't worry, all the books will be there. There'll be nothing missing. Because this is God's message from His heart to our heart. And the Word of God is to be as food for the soul. And faith must have food. And the food of faith is the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. And so the Word of God has something for my soul. It is something for my head. That's why I meditate upon it. And the Word of God has something for today, for yesterday, tomorrow, and as long as we live in the face of the earth. Everything you need for time and into eternity is found in this blessed book, because there's no one like our God. And here's this veteran. I don't know who wrote it. Some say David. I hardly think so. But the man who wrote this was a veteran of thousands of campaigns in the things of God. He was a man who knew God in a marvelous way, and now he's getting near to the end. The sentences are shorter. It seems that the words are richer and deeper and fuller, because this man has learned out of experience that there's no book or there's no word like the Word of the Lord. And so the Spirit of God has seen fit to put a sheen. And if you see this little word in the Hebrew language as it's set out, it's the exact shape of a tooth. The three-pronged tooth. And it's beautiful to see how God has set forth the Hebrew language. Now, some people have even asked me for this. Well, years ago, many years ago, I had this all developed, and I used to pass them around in our assembly. And I used to go to the board and put them up for the children in Africa and try to help them in the things of God. Well, I haven't got any of these, but if any of you are interested, I don't mind going through the alphabet, because I can do it backwards or forwards. But for your own sake, we were looking yesterday at Daleth, the door, and God leads us through the door, and He shows us that the Bible is a wonderful revelation, and it carries its own reward, because as you read it, and as you digest it, and as you, as it were, meditate upon it or study it, it yields to the hand of the diligent. And what a pity we spend so much time reading this, that, and the other thing, and we don't get back to the Bible. And the reason why some of us are lean from day to day is because of the food. We don't have the right nourishment. And one of the great problems in our assemblies over America today is the lack of systematic teaching of the Word of God. And if we had systematic teaching, what a difference it would make in our lives. And I notice now that some of our people, the only thing they get is perhaps a little service on Sunday morning, and you get started about 11:30, and you gotta be finished by 12 o'clock. Well, you can get a lot in a half an hour, but when it comes to Wednesday night, sometimes it's like a discussion. And many of God's people are being robbed of that which is rightly theirs, because we have so few men coming along who give themselves to prayer and to the Scriptures. And that's why out in Africa, I used to be as happy as a sandboy, getting up in the morning and going forth with my little pail, and it was full of all good things. And then I'd give them out to the boys and girls. And sometimes I used to think, well, if I can hold the attention of 150 live wire, wide awake children or young people, I don't have any worry when it comes to other places over the world. Because today the young people want something real, and they're fed up to the teeth with the cloak and the cloth and the ritual and the theoretical. They want the real thing. And And the Bible is a living book, and it meets the need of men and women today. Take, for instance, up at the top of verse 129, you've got a little figure. It's called peh, and it means mouth. And look what it says, verse 131. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Where do you take in food? The mouth. And then it says, it giveth understanding to the simple. That's you, that's me. Then look what it says. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and thank God. It says, and panted. And you see, it's inasmuch as you desire, you'll be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now that's all on the mouth. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration is breath. It's the mouth of God. That's why the Jewish nation is a miracle nation. Because God changed the name of Sarah and he breathed into her. And she was able to conceive. And he did the same with Abraham. And he changed his name to Abraham. And he only added one letter to each of their names. And thus you have the birth of the Hebrew nation. The Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And he speaks to his disciples. And it says he breathed on them. It was his breath. And we have the birth of the church. It's the very breath of God. And the Bible is the breath of God. And it's out of the mouth of the Lord. Where can I get wisdom? The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And that's why I let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And my, what wonderful things you can learn from the B-I-B-L-E. And just as the Jewish race is a miracle, just as the Church of Jesus Christ is a miracle, the Word of God is a miracle. It's a marvelous book. And that's why it says, now you take up at the top of verse 153. What have you got there? All of us have got one, but sometimes we don't use them. It's called resh, where you get the word Russia from, head. And that's why, isn't it significant, at the end of the age, this giant godless nation is heading. Because she wants to be the head of the nations. And she stands for godlessness. But the Bible begins Bereshit. The first word of the Bible is head. God. And when we get through at the end of the age, you'll find that there's something else. And that's why everything's moving on according to schedule. And the only thing that can keep your soul and stay you upon the living God is the Bible. And if you get away from the Bible, you'll go haywire. You'll get off the track. And that's why you stick to the Bible. And it says here, resh, which means head. And what's wrong with all of us? Verse 154, he says, revive me according to thy word. Verse 156, revive me according to thine ordinances. In verse 159, revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Why does he say that? Because the idea of revival is to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. Is to awaken you and start living. Because many of the people don't, today they just don't live. Like it's walking down the streets of Chicago. And a man came up to me and he says, can you give me a dime? And I looked at him. I said, listen, I'm doing this side the street. You do the other side. He says, man, I took his breath away. And he says, who are you? Well, I says, I've just come from Africa. I says, where do you live? And I'll never forget what he said, because this is real. He says, I don't live. I just exist. And there's countless thousands of God's people. They don't live. They exist. Because they put a little food in their bodies. And they keep themselves together and sort of respectable and so on. But they don't live. Why? shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it's inasmuch as the word of God is dwelling in you richly, teaching you and admonish you, and having its way and place in your life, you begin to live. That's why Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And the abundance of spiritual life is found in our living Lord and the living Word of God. And so you see, that's just a little introduction. Now let's get to this Psalm 119, and I'll point out seven things in case I don't get to the end. But here they are. The Word of God, if it's in my life and it's having its place, and I am developing and growing, I'll be like this old veteran, because he's weathered many a storm. He's about to put into port, and before he falls apart, he gives us the best. And he ends up the second to last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the 21st letter. 3 times 7 are 21, and 7 is the number of fullness and completion. And here you have the 21st letter. And the Word of God is to produce worship in our lives. That's in verse 161. The Word of God is to make my life full of joy. I rejoice. The Word of God is to cause me to praise. 7 times a praise, 104. The Word of God is to bring peace into my life. The Word of God is to bring hope into my life. The Word of God is to fill me with the love of God, because 3 times, that's why I left it to the 6th one. That's in verse 166. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. That's hope. My soul hath kept thy testimony, and I love them exceedingly. And there's 2 other times, we'll get into that. So the Word of God brings love. And that's what I pray God, that I might have a love for his book. And the more I love his book and get to know him, how can I help but love him? Because it's the entrance of his words that give light. And so what's the last one? I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And the Word of God brings obedience, because I know that he is observing all that's going on in my life. And by the help of God, I treasure these things up in my soul. And he proves to me that my path is growing brighter and brighter as my poor old body gets fainter and weaker all along through the journey. And I tell you, there's no one like the Lord. There's no one that you can have in all this world like a living, loving, lasting Lord. Everything changes, but he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's put his seal upon this wonderful book, the B-I-B-L-E. Now come with me. Look at the first one. Why does he say, princes have persecuted me without a cause? The word princes means leaders. Where do I get my trouble from? The poor old African that I minister to, and I go with a clear, what we would call a clear head and a calm heart and a sanctified spirit, and I go among them and I open up the Word of God, and they all send, their eyes are bright, their mouths are open, and all I do is try and put God's cookies on the lower shelves so they all can reach up and get one. And so as I give them the cookies and the little things that God has given me, then they say, isn't that wonderful? And some of them can't even read. And when I come to the people of God in this country, where do I aim for this thing? God forbid. But the Word of God is for the head, all right. There's nothing slothful or slow or mediocre about the Bible. The greatest of all brains in the universe will never be able to exhaust or fathom its content. Can a man by searching find out God? No! It's a revelation from God. And the entrance of his words giveth light, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can't dig the things of God out with your brain. You gotta get them the way God gives them to us. And he's given us this book for the heart. And I'm going through this world, and I arrive back from Africa, and a whole new generation has been born. And the generation that's moving along, they all aim for the intellect. and there's only one here or there that seemingly is being taught of God. And the result is that the things that we stood for and held in days gone by, they're lightly esteemed. So even things like the Lord's Supper is pushed into a corner. And as long as we get through it, because we got to get on to the preaching service. Now, when I come to preach, I trust to come with my basket full and my cup running over. And I come by the help of God because I feel I have something for God's people. But then in the audience, so many, they just have a head experience with the living and the true God, and this is what they want. And one of the signs at the end of the age, Paul teaches us, we'll have a certain kind of congregation, and we'll have a certain kind of preacher. The congregation has itching ears, and they don't want the true word of God. They want something that tickles the fancy. They want something that gives them a nice, happy feeling. And they don't want what our forefathers wanted. They came to the house of God to listen to the word of God. And then they went back to their homes. And they pondered the things that they heard. They meditated upon them. And they knew what it was to pray. And I come back and leaders, they're not for you. And they put in their spoke. And they try to twist the wheel. And you have a whole new generation. Listen. If a man loves the living and the true God and he loves the Word of God, then he wants to be with someone who can help him. Someone that can teach him. And he wants to listen. He wants to learn. And I haven't got all the answers. But there's one thing I have. I have the Word of God in my heart. God has communicated His mind and message. And by the help of God, I only pray that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that my mouth might not be shut because of sin and a few other things, and that I might not be afraid of men, and that I might be able to give out the word of God. Because when my Lord was here, it says they hated Him without a cause. But they saw no beauty in Him that they should desire Him. And I believe with all my heart that a man that lives the right way, he'll know persecution. Because they that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And where does it come from? Leaders. It's not the average person in the pew. It's the man who thinks he's got something. He possesses something. And they cause things to happen. Study the life of Daniel. Study the life of Joseph. Study the life of our Lord. And that says, princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe or reverence. And this is the way to come to the Bible. Because God can speak to you from this book so that you'll put a zipper on your pullet. And He'll cause things to come to you in life you'll just fear. And when I see young people, older people doing certain things and going certain ways, in my soul I fear. Why? I know God. And I don't run around. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. Well, I know that. What do? I just say, Lord, remember him. Lord, rebuke him. Because if you play fast and loose or cheat, God will cause things to happen so that someone will cheat your own son. And it happens again and again. You mistreat a son or a daughter and you're not the right way with them, then in days to come, your own son or daughter will pass that way. Because you study the life of men like Jacob, study David, and God is faithful. And that's why the more you get to know the Lord and the more you understand Him, the more you realize that this is the Word of God, that God has spoken in His Word. Now, I believe in the love of God, and I've bowed my heart before Him and worshiped Him, but I believe in the wrath of God. And when God stirs Himself up and takes hold, there's no turning back. And I tell you, the world is yet to see the other side of the coin. And when God rises up in judgment, and these dreadful things begin to fall upon this godless earth, as revealed in the book of the Revelation, what do? You go away, and you want to hide yourself. And like Ruth, I have protection under the skirt of my Boaz, my blessed Lord. And he has preserved me thus far. He protects me, and he'll carry me into the other side. But none of us have any guarantee. The Lord allowed my father or our father to be taken out of this world by a drunken driver. And we were robbed of the best friend we ever had. Do you understand those things? And when I went to the trial, and the man got off with does a light fine, but he took away the breadwinner. And God whispered in my heart, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the fellow walked out so happy because he'd got off in such a light way. But God doesn't settle all his accounts on Saturday or a Friday. And that's why I tremble, I fear, and I pick up the Bible. And there's things in the Bible that I just don't understand, but I believe them. Take that wicked man Ahab, and God allowed an unknown man to pull a bow. And the arrow went, and where did it go? Of all things, it lit in the heart of Ahab. And when you see the way God deals, and you see his truth coming to fruition in the lives of others, and in his dealings with the sons of men, I just bow my head and I know it's all right. Because I know that in everything, God is working together for good. And what does it matter about these men? If they offend me or try to injure me or to hurt me, God is above. God is over all. And he's able to lead us in a way that's past finding out. And I just stand in reverence. And I pour my heart out in worship. Because everything about God is perfect. And everything about my blessed Lord is going to end the right way, just like the Bible. And I can be sure that as I put my little hand into his hand, whether I'm single, middle-aged, old, a widow, or a widower, whether I have nothing, or whether I have a few of these earthly possessions, it doesn't matter. What matters? God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Do you know him? God is faithful. David had 5 smooth stones. God is. God can. God does. God will. God has. And you can take those 5 smooth stones throughout all your life, and you can bring down any giant over the earth. But he only used one. The first thing is worship. Now look at the second one. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And here's a picture of a man that's gone out to hunt. And whether he's a man coming in from the lake and he says, look what I got. Or whether he's coming in from the field, look, isn't it a beauty? Or whether he's gone on a ship and he's brought home a few souvenirs. Or whether you've been on a shopping spree and you've picked up something that you think is very nice and valuable and they're sitting in your home. Look, we know something about that kind of spoil. But how many of us come to the Word of God and find in the Word of God spoil, booty? There is such a thing as the blessing of the Bible. Read it. That's why I wrote a little book a long time ago. It's out of print. The blessings of the Bible. Use one. The first thing is worship. Now look at the second one. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And here's a picture of a man that's gone out to hunt. And whether he's a man coming in from the lake and he says, look what I got. Or whether he's coming in from the field, look, isn't it a beauty? Or whether he's gone on a ship and he's brought home a few souvenirs. Or whether you've been on a shopping spree and you've picked up something that you think is very nice and valuable and they're sitting in your home. Look, we know something about that kind of spoil. But how many of us come to the Word of God and find in the Word of God spoil, booty? There is such a thing as the blessing of the Bible. Read it. That's why I wrote a little book a long time ago. It's out of print. The blessings of the Bible. And I was trying to give to the students something of the blessings that come from reading and revering the Word of God. And so here it says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I remember the first time when I was in Jerusalem and we were being taught Hebrew. And the teacher went up to the board and she wrote on the board the first name in human history, Adam. Do you know what it means? Well, you've been Christians for years. It simply means Adam, one blood. That's why when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he said, we are one, you know, of every nation. We are his offspring. And the word Adam means one blood. So if you call an African up to the front, or a European, or an Asiatic, like our country's divided, not into whites and black, it's divided into three sections, the sons of Noah. And just like you have the Jew and the Gentile and the Church of God, the whole world, so God is divided. And you have the Jew, the Asiatic, you have the African, the black, the brown, the black, and the white, the European. So that's what's on your passport. But you call them up the front and you take a sample of their blood, then give it to the best doctor in the land. Can he tell which is which? No, because we're one blood. And that's why there's another man. What is man? Adam, or the Son of Man. That's why they put these words up in the moon, taken from the Word of God. And the word for man is one who's mortally sick. And we're all mortally sick. We've got a dreadful virus. And even though we're living, we're dying. And that's why four times in the Word of God you've got the question, what is man? And the New Testament answers it, what is man? And then it tells the story of Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And thank God everything I lost in the first man, Adam, has been regained in the last man, the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. And even though I may be marked by disease and day by day I'm dying, yet God has implanted within my being the seed of eternal life. And I'm going to live on and on and on and on. And when you come to the Word of God and you begin to find some of the spoil, and that's why when I teach the boys and girls, I try to go the way God has taught me. And what's the great confusion in our world today? Some don't know the difference between law and grace. Some don't know the difference between the kingdom and the church. They don't know the difference between our state before God and our standing before God. And they get all like this. And then others, they don't know the difference between the rapture and the revelation. And if we take up the things of God in this way, what a difference. And truth that you get from God lives. And the Bible says, buy the truth, sell it not. What does it mean? Be willing to pay any price to get it, but don't cast your pearls before swine. And when it comes to the Word of God, I sometimes get something from God and it's so blessed and so bountiful to my heart that I just want to worship Him. That's why, even in the names of the Bible, what meaning they have. And you meet a girl, her name's Elizabeth. Or you meet a girl whose name is Ruth. Or you meet a fellow whose name is John. Or his name may be Joseph. And you ask him what it means, and he hasn't a clue. And he's lived on the earth maybe 40 or 50 years. That's why the first thing a Jewish teacher does, what is your name? And then she writes it on the board. And if it's anything that savors of Hebrew, of Hebrew, even to many of our English names like Edith or Eden. And then she'll write it on the board and we learn what our names mean. And all those things have such wonderful meaning. I don't think there's anything in the Word of God that's without meaning, even the numbers. Why does it have so much to say about 10? Why are there 10 words for suffering in the Word of God in Isaiah 53? Why are there 10 words for eternal judgment in the New Testament? Why was it that 10 men were healed by our Lord and only one came to give Him thanks? And why did He give us 10 laws? And why did we have the 10 plagues? And why do we have 12 men on a jury, or 12 in a dozen, or 12 months in a year, or the 12 apostles, or the 12 tribes? Because the whole of heaven is designed on 12. And what wonderful meaning. 10's our responsibility in relation to the living God. 12, administration. And when we get to heaven, our blessed Lord is going to be associated with the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, so to speak, and the 12 apostles. And there's reason for that. And why is the city 144,000 square miles? Why, it just boggles the mind when you begin to think of the wonders that lie over the threshold. And I believe with Paul, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But when you lose your mate and she's going down into the ground, some dear soul whispers to you, she's better off, and they've never even been through it. How do you receive that? By faith. It's by faith we believe. And that's why when I discovered the first time in my life what the word believe means, I worship God. Because God took Abraham out for a walk one night and he didn't have any children. And he says, Abraham, look up. And he saw the stars. And it says, Abraham said, Amen. And that's the first time in the Bible, the word faith. We name our little girls faith in English, but in Hebrew, many boys are called Amen or Amen. And the word faith simply has as its root and basic idea, Amen. And when God says I'm a sinner, I say Amen. And when God tells me that Jesus died for my sins, I say Amen. And I'm born of the Spirit of God. But you see, that's something of God. All the difference in the world, belief. There's so many fairy ideas when it comes to belief. And you discover something like this, and it's like spoil. And nobody's going to take it away from me because God taught it. And it's like the lady said the other day. She'd read the Bible many, many days, but her husband is gone. She's now a widow. She's cast upon God. She doesn't know the future. And then she's reading, and she comes to a verse and it says, in everything, give thanks. And she'd heard it hundreds of times or read it, but then suddenly it becomes alive. And she said, this is God's word. I accept it. I bow to it. And in acceptance lies victory. And it's when we learn to say amen to God's dealings with us and the way he has led us and the way he has undertaken for us, whether it's fed or led or guided or guarded, we say amen. And what happens? Immediately there's a peace that comes over our soul. You just can't tell or say, but you know God's in it. And you say, all right, Lord, do you think we understood when God took away our mates and I was left with two little children and one was still in diapers? And do you think we can understand when God allows a man to go to the mission field and he's trained and educated and suddenly he's in a car wreck 2 weeks ago and his life is snuffed out? You think we understand that? And there are times in life when you cannot trace God, but you can trust him. And when the day dawns and the shadows flee away and everything's made plain, what'll it be? We'll worship at his feet. Because the God whom I know and love, there's no one like him. And I've only touched the hem of his garment. Now look at the next thing. And I'll skip that because we go on to love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteousness. And here I learned to praise God. Seven times. How many times a day do you stop and say, oh Lord, thank you for opening my poor eyes? How many times a day do you pause in your busy, busy life and just have a quiet place and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow? And that's why Brother Amen died in our meetings long ago. And when it comes to Sister Wet Eye or Brother Wet Eye, you don't see them very much because the Word of God is so removed to their inner experience and outer experience. That's why at the morning meeting, I don't remember much about when I was growing, but I used to see the good doctor, Dr. Beer. I used to see the tears come down his eyes. I didn't understand it. I was only a boy. And I thought, well, it must be real to him. Then you'd come back about, you know, weeks later, and you'd hear, and he'd stand up to pray. And boy, if I'd never gone to school or never had any training or nothing, I never could forget what I saw with my eyes, because to that man, Jesus was real. And the things of God were real. Well, I'm a father. Do my kids think that? Have they ever seen me bowed in the presence of God? Have they ever seen me broken up? And if they fall into sin, do I run after them and put my arms around them? Well, that's the way the Lord works. And I've had a little bit of this. And you have your daughter and you love her to death, so to speak. And then you see her not going quite the right way. What do you do? Can't get after her. You got to pray for her. And you got to go after her. And show that even if she goes down to the very doorstep of hell, you'll still follow her. That's the kind of God I got because he's revealed in the Bible. And you learn to praise God for the bitter things of life. And you learn to praise God for the bouquets and the things that He gives and does. And you learn out of experience. Well, there's no one like the Lord. Look at the next thing. Great peace of they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. That simply means this, that as you go on in life and someone tries to injure you, someone tries to steal your good name, because if you're a preacher or teacher, there's lots of men that would rob you of your good name. And there's lots of ways of running down people beside a car. A car will do what it did to my father and break every bone almost. But people run down others with their tongues. And if they haven't anything good to say, it's best to keep quiet. But it says here, great peace of they who love thy law, and nothing shall trip them up. So I'm going out to the mission field. And they said, what, at your age? And I'm going to serve God among the Jewish people. And I never get a lick of encouragement. Why? Well, I don't know. But they have things that would turn you. And as the man goes on for God, God builds into his life a subtle security and peace. And it's like living at the bottom of the sea. It can rage and roar up above, but down below there's a deep, deep calm. And when tragedy comes into your life, and you walk out into the garage and you see someone lying dead and they've taken their own life, what do? Do you reach for the phone or run to the neighbors? Or do you just say, oh Lord, help me. Help me. And help me to be a blessing. Because people have tragedies in their lives today. And people need shepherding. People need care. People need someone whose heart beats with their heart in sorrow. And how many of you have lost a son? How many of you have lost a daughter? How many of you have lost a mate? And one man says, death came and he got angry. And he did this and he did that. And when our father was taken, I remember my older brother. And we all had to get around the casket. We couldn't see him because he was so broken and battered. And then he read those marvelous words, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I tell you, that takes faith. And my sisters couldn't even say it. I was kind of young, it was too much of a shock. But I've learned out of experience that there are 7,000 promises in the Word of God. Have you cashed in on one? There's only 7,000. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. How many of you have taken to your own soul and they become the bulwark of your whole life? Well, John 3:16 will live with me for eternity. Lord, I have hoped in thy word and have done thy command. Hope! Think of 1 Thessalonians. It's a challenging hope, one. It's a blessed hope, chapter 2. It's a sanctifying hope, chapter 3. It's a comforting hope, chapter 4. It's a thrilling hope in chapter 5. And you and I have the hope that Jesus is coming again. And he may come today. I don't know. But the hope keeps me and stays my soul. And I just would love to be found doing what he wants me to do. Not some big campaign. Not some great work. But I'd just love to be maybe teaching a few poor people. Or going visiting in some place where nobody cares. And just sitting down and giving them the word of God, or perhaps at the Lord's table. And suddenly, I hear a voice, rise, my fair one, come away, I'm here. And then to go up. And I was so encouraged there in Orlando, and I saw a car in front of me. And it says, if the rapture takes place, don't blame the driver of this car, he won't be here. Why, he'll be gone. And it's going to happen. But we have a hope. We have a hope. And then it says here, Lord, I have hoped thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul has kept thy commandments, and I love them. How do you get to love the Bible? Well, let me read you what an old man said. This is in my book on the blessings of the Bible. Because I've just got through pointing out that the Bible is likened to 14 different things. And so I make a summary of that. And then at the end, it's my light, my lamp, my fire, my hammer, my sword, my diet, my milk, my meat, my scalpel, and my seed, fine gold critic. What an amazing book. Surely it's the most wonderful book in the world. How dearly and clearly it reveals in every part that has been written by God. Years ago, William Kelly wrote, "As I draw near to the end of life, I do greatly revere the simplicity and wonder of the Bible. It is only in the Bible that we have the only divine revelation of the heart and mind of God to a rebel race." Listen to what this man says. "Mr. Chadwick, I have worked at the Bible, prayed over the Bible, wept over the Bible, lived by the Bible for more than 60 years. And I tell you, there's no book like it. It's a miracle of literature, a perennial spring of wisdom, a wonder book of surprises, a revelation of mystery, an infallible guide of conduct, and an unspeakable source of comfort. Give no heed to people that discredit it, for they speak without knowledge. It's the word of God. It's the inspired speech of humanity. Read it. Read it. Read it through. Study it. Meditate upon it. Live by it. Because there's no other book in all the world like it. It's called the Bible. No man is uneducated who knows the Bible. And no man is wise who is ignorant of its teaching. Every day is begun at its open pages. It lies close at hand in all my work. I never go anywhere without some part of the Bible on my person. What about you?" And so I end. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." And so here's a man. The Bible was everything to him. And it's the best book for living, the best book for suffering, the best book for dying. And the great thing, do we obey it? For to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than all that you could give or do for our Lord. And here's seven little things concerning this wonderful book, the B-I-B-L-E. I commend it to you. And trust that the Word of God, which is able to build you and sanctify and give you an inheritance in that land of fadeless day. May God help us to go away with a deeper realization that maybe after all there's something to it. And I've only taken four little sections of this wonderful Psalm 119. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus for the Word of God. For we know that from a child we have known the Scriptures, which has made us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we know that thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And blessed be God, one of these days, the best is yet to be. So bless thy Word. Sanctify the truth of God to our hearts. Comfort us with the comfort of the Scriptures, and lead us on in the way that groweth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Hinder the devil from stealing away the good seed, and take us away with gladness and thanksgiving, for we know in whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.